This morning we continue through the book of Psalms. We take another portion, take a survey of another seven chapters or so, beginning with chapter 9 through chapter 15, the one we read this morning. I just want to read a couple little snippets here. And let's see. Psalm 10, beginning with 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed. The man of the earth may oppress no more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Again, we thank you for your word and your faithfulness. And Lord, we do ask that you accomplish your purpose. For your word doesn't come back void. And Lord, cause us to be in tune with your purpose, your plan. Help us be in sync with you. Lord, we commit this time to you, and we ask that you administer according to your spirit, according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This group of psalms, you know, they kind of clump together and fit together. And again, David, all the Psalm of David's, you know, he sets, talks about the wicked and the godly man in contrast. The wicked and the wicked one. And really, protection or preservation against the wicked, as he calls out for help from God, really lessons from David. They speak of, you know, being under attack of the enemy, being assaulted verbally by the enemy. They speak of being faced with temptation and how to deal with temptation. You know, temptation to run away from the conflict, even to the point of a worst case scenario. We see in chapter 11, verse 3, he poses a question. He says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Even if things get so bad completely, you know, you can imagine the worst case scenario if your world caves in. Even if you lose your house or your car gets stolen, or you total it without insurance. You lose your job. Or worse, the loss of a loved one. If your foundations are destroyed, what can you do? What can the righteous do? David asks that question. What can the righteous do? You know, you develop health problems. We're all going to face, you know, issues and trials and problems and as life. As we face life and go through life, they're part of life, part and parcel. But what can the righteous do? Not only when faced with all this, so often when we face it with him according to his way, he turns everything around. What can the righteous do if the foundations are destroyed? He kind of gives us, you know, guidelines, what we can do. In chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible tells us that we can praise Him. No matter what, we can praise Him. If our world falls apart, when the Twin Towers fell, what do we do? I don't know. We can praise Him. We can worship Him. Notice David in verse 1, chapter 9. He says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will. It's an exercise of choice. I don't feel like it sometimes. Often. I don't feel like praising the Lord, worshiping Him. But David steps up. And he answers that question, what can the righteous do no matter what? I will praise Him. I'll praise the Lord with my whole heart. In these two verses in chapter 9, 1 and 2, I will, four times mentioned. It's a choice. I must choose to do. But he says, I will praise you, Lord, with my whole heart, 100%. All in. When he worshiped the Lord, David worshiped the Lord with his whole heart. Full participation. He says in verse 1 and 2 there, he says, I'll tell of all your marvelous works. I'll testify. That's what we can do. The Lord's good. He's been good. You know what he did for me? He delivered me from a dark past. I was hellbound on the fast lane. He delivered me from such a bleak existence. Pulled me out of the pit, put my feet upon a rock. David says, I will testify of your marvelous works. We can do that. We can share. The Lord's God, man. You know what He's done in my life? What can the righteous do, even if their foundations are destroyed? You go through the worst case scenario, lose all your money. What can you do? Praise the Lord. Testify of His goodness. Worship Him. What can the righteous do? Notice, I will tell of all your marvelous works. It's what comes out of our mouth. Regulated. We choose to use our mouth the way it's supposed to be used. I will testify of His marvelous works. I will praise Him. Praise His holy name. We can avoid the improper use of our mouths. Again, contrasting the ungodly. Look in chapter 12, beginning with verse 2. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, gossiping. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. They flatter with their lips, not being sincere. David prays, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, bragging. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? We can avoid the improper use of our mouth, our lips, what comes out of our mouth. Joe Foch always says, the tongue is the only organ. He calls it an organ. That comes with its own cage. We can regulate. The Bible tells us in Isaiah, they were under attack. The Bible says they held their peace. You don't have to say something. We can avoid the improper use of our mouths and utilize our mouths for what God gave them to us for. In Hebrews, the Bible says, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. I can praise Him. What can the righteous do? They can praise Him with their whole heart. They can testify of His marvelous works. He says, I will be glad and rejoice in you. He says in verse 2, chapter 9. That's a choice. I will. I'll have a right attitude towards you. Maintain the right attitude towards you. I will be glad and rejoice in you. That type of attitude that pleases him, brings him honor. First of all, you know, I'm preaching to myself. You know, this David wrote this. I didn't write this. And David wrote it as an example of a man after God's own heart. And there are lessons from David that I could learn and utilize. And I need to learn and utilize. Rejoice. Be glad. Maintain a right attitude. What can the righteous do when his world falls apart? He can praise God and testify of God. And he can maintain a right attitude, rejoicing in the Lord. We can do that. He says, I will. We can choose to do that. And that's what the righteous will do. Rejoice and be glad. You know, we can praise him. We can trust him. Times of trouble, problems, under attack. Look in chapter 11, verse 1. In the Lord I put my trust. Simple truths. We can praise him. We can trust him. David in chapter 11, you know, facing temptation. He's tempted. In verse 1, chapter 11, how can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. Tempted to run, escape the pressure, the stress. You know, we're called to hold the line. Fight the fight of faith. You know, and contend in the conflict spiritually for the cause of Christ. But man, tempted. Oh, man, let's just take the easy way. Remember Pilgrim's Progress, the Christian, looked at the grass meadow, you know, lined up straight with the narrow path. He says, surely they're heading in the same direction. If I hop the fence and I take the grass route, it'll be softer on my feet. Easier way. That led him into Doubter's Castle in the dungeon. We're to trust him. We can trust him in times of trouble. Tempted to run, faced with temptation. Trust him. We can demonstrate our faith and stay put by trusting him. That's what David says. You know, he asks the question, you know, who's going to say to my soul, run? But then he answers it. Oh, and he also says, you know, the enemy. They're like taking shots in the dark. They pull the bow. They're firing me in secret. You ever feel like that? It's like in the dark. You can't put your finger on it. You're under attack. It's like being sucker punched. You ever been sucker punched? I have. And, you know, you can't, the enemy pulling back his arrow and firing at me in secret. I can't even see it. He's using darkness as his guide. And David said, you know, in them places, you know, what can we do? We can trust him. It's interesting in the psalm, he, you know, following the question, what can the righteous do if the foundations are destroyed? In verse 4, he says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. You know, he considers the Lord's position. It promotes and produces trust when you ponder his position. As a Chuck Swindoll moment. When you ponder him, he's on the throne. He's enthroned. The Bible tells us that he's the king forever. He's the Lord of lords, King of kings. Think about him. You know, David did. Lord, I'm under attack. I got this temptation. I just flee, man. Why should I maintain all this pressure? You know, I'm being chased like a partridge. Saul's chasing me around the mountains like a partridge, the Bible tells us. And yet, he maintains. He said, Lord, you're on the throne. You're the king forever. You're enthroned, Lord. Pondering the Lord's position. Look at verse 16, chapter 10. Well, we read this morning, the Lord is king forever. The nations have perished out of his land. The Lord is king forever. Pondering his position kind of promotes our trusting him. You think about him, who he is, where he's at. He's in heaven, enthroned. He's trustworthy. We can praise him. We can trust him because he's trustworthy. Look in verse 6, chapter 12. The Bible tells us, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You know, we look in the Word, we study the Word, we meditate on the Word, we claim the promises in the Bible. You know, the Bible's been around, tested, purified, withstood critics. You know, it's been enduring through time. The Bible's purified seven times. Can't go wrong when you bank on the truth. We can trust his word because he's trustworthy. The Bible says it's, you know, it's purified seven times. You think about how strong and true the Bible is. The Bible says in Jeremiah, through the prophet Jeremiah, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? You know, it's endured the time, the testing of time. It's been tried. It's purified. We can trust. We can bank our soul on the truth that's in the Word. He's trustworthy. We can trust him. We can trust his Word. And David, you know, pondering his position, you're in heaven, and your Word is pure. It's proven. It's trustworthy. And I'm going to bank my soul on it. And, you know, he's trustworthy. We can trust him, and it helps to know that the trouble, the problems that we go through are just a test. Look in chapter 11 at the end of verse 4, the Lord's throne in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. Verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous. It's just a test we're going through. Yeah, some problems, man. Some trouble. But for the next, you know, when you hear on the radio station, for the next 30 seconds, you know, the radio station's going to conduct a test. Brent could probably do the whole thing for us. And for 30 seconds, you know, we lose our signal so that they can take over and have a test. Or for 30 minutes. Or for 30 days. But we know that it's a test. And we can trust him because the Lord tests the righteous, the Bible says. He beholds them. He loves them. He's looking down upon us, but testing us. You know, we can trust him. We can praise him. And finally, we can turn to him. In chapter 12, verse 1, help, Lord. We can turn to him and cry out for help. The simplicity of asking him. You know, this is probably the most significant thing that we can do. Truly. I thought about, you know, looking at the Lord and asking for help. You think he's going to say no? When you're asking for deliverance, for salvation, for rescue, for assistance, we can turn to him, simply ask for help. In verse 5, chapter 12, this morning's scripture reading, he helps the needy. Chapter 12, verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. I'll intervene for the needy. They call on me for help. We turn to him and ask. We recognize our need. He'll move. I like this verse in chapter 13. Look in verse 3. The Bible tells us, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes. Open my eyes. 13, or look in chapter 9, verse 13. He says, have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my troubles from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death. Lift me up, Lord. Have you ever asked him to do that? Last Sunday, we were Angelina and Josephina came over to pay a visit. And we set up movie theater in the garage. We had a little TV, got a VCR. We were going to watch Stuart Little 2. So Angelina calls it the Little Mouse movie. So we got it all ready, and we're going to make some popcorn. And took him in the kitchen, put on the air popper, and started making popcorn. Angelina looks up at me and says, "Uppity, uppity." So I picked her up so she could see the popcorn process. Now I got Angelina, and Josephina comes in, "Uppity, uppity." And, you know, to meet eyes with Josephina and her looking at me and saying, "Will you lift me up?" You know that if I have any strength in me, I'm going to lift her up. You think God isn't going to lift us up? If we turn to Him. That's what David did. "Lift me up, Lord. Lift me up from the gates of death." You know, the Bible tells us that, you know, "You who were dead in trespasses and sins," dead. "He who lives for pleasure is dead while he is alive." And David said, "Lift me up from the gates of death." I like Ironside's illustration. You know, he takes his folder and he says, "You know, when man sinned, he fell." And he leaves him down there for a few minutes. And he talks about, you know, Jesus coming and dying on the cross. Then when man can receive Jesus, you know, because Jesus, you know, reaches down towards man, lifts him up. Lifts him up. Raises him up, the Bible tells us in Ephesians. Seated together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus by faith. David asks, "Oh, lift me up from the gates of death. Open my eyes," he says in chapter 13, verse 3, "lest I sleep a sleep of death." And then he answers his request in chapter 13. At the end of chapter 13, he opened his eyes. In verse 5, chapter 13, the Bible tells us, "But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." You know, feeling like dead. You know, "Lord, deliver me. Lift me up from the gates of death. Lift me out of the grave I'm in. The old nature." You know, regains sight. He says, "Lest I sleep a sleep of death." Not wake me up, but open my eyes. Out of death. From death. You know, there's a grave mistake depicted here by the ungodly. Look in chapter 10, verse 3. "For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." You know, don't seek God. It's not part of his pursuit in life. Not even mindful of God. Not in his thoughts. And that's our natural state. According to the Adamic nature. Not pursuing God. There's none righteous. No, not one. None who pursues God, the Bible tells us. Lift me up, Lord. He goes on in verse 6. "He has said in his heart," godless, "I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression, and under his tongue is trouble and iniquity." Immovable. He has his own security system, building his own kingdom, and thinks that his own kingdom will stand and is secure. Those that don't pursue God, those that are not mindful of God. In verse 11, he has the misconception. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. God doesn't see me, what I do, my sin. And verse 13, God does not require an account. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, "You will not require an account." The state of death, the godless, wicked man that David writes in contrast to the godly. Look in verse 18. At the end of verse 18, it's, that the man of earth may oppress no more. He's describing the man of earth, Adamic nature, man born under Adam, man not born again. Deliver me, Lord, from that man, my old nature. You know, lift me up out of death, Lord. What can the righteous do? He tells us the righteous can praise him, thank him, testify of him, rejoice in him, trust him, realize he's enthroned, turn to him, ask for help to be lifted up. And look in chapter 12, verse 7. It kind of culminates in this verse. He says, "You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever." It's interesting when you follow these psalms. You know, the first psalm, it's entitled in my Bible, "Praise for Victory." So he's not realizing the victory, therefore praising. He's praising for victory. In other words, he's from a place that's in need of victory. It could be a place of defeat. He's praising God. That's what we can do. We can praise God. And then there's a transcending, you know, transition from defeat to victory. We can praise him. We can thank him. We can testify of him. We can rejoice in him. Move from one place to another. And there's this confidence that he gains. You know, confidence from pondering who he is. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews that we're to come before his throne, you know, boldly, confidently, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. To have confidence with him, before him, from him. It kind of comes from the association of him. Who he is, you know, comes confidence in our faith. To trust him. To turn to him. You know, we can trust him. The Bible tells us in verse 7, chapter 12, that he shall keep and he shall preserve the preservation of the saints. He's faithful. He'll keep us till the end. David says, in this generation and forever. Throughout eternity, he's going to keep us. That's why we can trust him. That's why we can turn to him. That's why we praise him. And Lord, help us. Let's stand. Let's pray. Let's ask. Lord, we do. Cause us, Lord, to meet eyes with you. And we pray, Lord, that you lift us up. That you deliver us, Lord, from death, from an existence of life without you. Lord, lift us up. Open our eyes. Lest we sleep a sleep of death. Show us your hand, Lord. Draw us close. We ask, Lord, that you fill us with your Spirit. That you would deliver from discouragement and doubt, deception. Lord, that you lay your hand upon us, Lord, to change our attitude from a disgruntled, a complaining, a negative, to one that rejoices in you, Lord, anticipates and expects you to move. Lord, we look to you. We ask, Lord, that the truth of praising and trusting and turning to you, we would manifest, Lord, in our life. You have your way in us according to your plan. Deliver us, Lord. Lift us out of the pit. Free us, Lord, from ties that bond, from bondage. We ask that you would break the chains. We ask that you would lift us up, Lord, that we would walk with you according to your plan, hear your voice, be directed by you, experience you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.